As often as not, and perhaps like a few people here, I'll tune in for at least a part of the CBC radio program Cross Country Checkup on a Sunday afternoon. The subject matter for discussion is usually whatever news story is a big one for the nation that particular week. And that means there's lots of variety. Their contributors, I find, are normally fairly well informed, and the conversation is always lively. I remember in particular listening to a program at the lead-up to the war in Afghanistan in early 2002, and hearing all manner of opinion about the advisability of sending or not sending Canadian troops to that country to combat the Taliban. And in particular, I remember hearing a young man call in to say that he didn't believe it appropriate to have a military presence there. And I'm not sure if it was Rex Murphy who was hosting then, or whether it was Royal Orr. I'm trusting someone here will remember who was looking after the phone board back in 2002. But whoever it was, I remember them having a really good go-round with the caller. Largely to try to ascertain under just what circumstances he would ever agree to any military intervention. And the young man eventually declared that he didn't believe any cause was worthy of dying for. Now, that conversation stuck with me because I had kind of a visceral response at that time. It got me to thinking about just, well, what would I be prepared to die for, if anything? And I think that's a really, really important question for us to ask ourselves, particularly as Christians. Because it's a fair thing to say that those who've heard the call to follow Jesus are, at some level, being called to come and die with him. Jesus uses that kind of language in the Gospels. Remember Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Take up your cross and follow me. That statement should get us thinking about that. So what does this disturbing death language mean for us? Is it something we're to take literally? I think that the pacifist and just war arguments are really legitimate ones for us to have in the church. Is it ever right to kill, even in self-defense? It's a good question. And so that's a fair and an important discussion for us to have. But I'm not sure that the call to come and die with Jesus is actually even debatable. Not that we're all called to martyrdom, not sure we all are. But I have little doubt that we're all called to sacrifice, to give, and that giving isn't just from our leftovers, it's not our extras or what we don't need anymore, but we are called to give away things that cost us. If being a Jesus follower, which is ultimately what being a Christian is about, if being a Jesus follower doesn't pinch at some way, then it's my impression that there may be some time needed to reassess just what our Christian status might be. Because following involves sacrifice, which most certainly brings us to today's Bible reading. Is there any more challenging or disturbing story in the Old Testament? I'm not sure there is. It raises for me a number of troubling questions about God and God's nature, and yet this story may be as fundamental to the Christian faith as any in the pages of Scripture. All sorts of painful truths are laid bare here. And in our wrestling with those truths, more questions are revealed, which is, I would suggest to you, just about always where we find ourselves when we try to understand more fully the character of God. Because much of God is necessarily a mystery to us. And I use that word necessarily because any God we could fully understand, well, would they be much of a God? In fact, I would dare say that this story we're engaging today may be an example of what happens in every encounter between a human and God that is found in the Bible. In that the person limps away, in some way humbled, aware of God's fierce and unrelenting love, and pretty, pretty sure that God's ways are not our ways. Like all scripture, this story must be looked at in context. And that's, I would say, especially important today. Because if you read this text in isolation, it can readily be distorted. So that means today, we need to read the story in the light of the whole call to Abraham, which occurred decades before. You'll remember that 10 chapters before this one in Genesis, God came to Abraham and Sarai, as they were then called, and made them a promise. And that promise was that through them a great nation would be created, and they would have descendants as many as the stars, and the whole world would be blessed by them. It was a seemingly mad and outlandish promise to an ancient couple who were well past their normal years of childbearing. But despite that, they stepped out in faith, and they moved across the Middle East to a new land, the land of Canaan. And there they waited for the absurd, and it really was laughable, but they waited for the absurd to happen. The arrival of a promised child. And they waited. And they waited some more. And they even tried to help God out a little bit in this particular issue. And as the scriptures regularly reveal, it is just about always calamitous to try and help out God. You know, don't worry, God, I'll handle this. Those are usually the words that just about always prefaces a disaster of some sort. But God bless them. They tried all the same. And perhaps despite their well-meaning attempts, God's promise was finally fulfilled. Finally, a child to Sarah and Abraham arrived, and they named this child a son. They named him Isaac. And so their joy was complete. Their destiny, God's promise, was unfolding before them. And then one day, God asked Abraham what was completely unthinkable. Abraham surely knew about the demands of the other gods of that time and place. The pretender gods of wood and stone and blood. And those gods often demanded so very much, quite commonly calling for the sacrifice of the most precious part of people's lives, their future, demanding their children. But Abraham's God, it seems so different. For this was a God who wanted that which was good for Abraham and Sarah, for the whole world. And then this. It seemed that this God who promised them so much, who'd given them a vision of a most glorious future, well, this God suddenly wasn't seeming much different than all the other cruel gods who asked for far, far too much. And surely Abraham's mind must have gone back to the promise he'd received from God. It's the one recorded in Genesis chapter 17, verse 19. God says, "Sarah shall bear you a son, and you'll name him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him." Isaac's offspring? And now he was being called to sacrifice? How do you make sense of this seeming contradiction? So confused and surely distraught, Abraham obeyed. And like you, I torture myself with what he must have been going through, what was going on inside Abraham as he led his beloved son up the mountain, this painful, painful three-day journey. And to make the trip even more agonizing, partway along, young Isaac asks the naive and completely logical question, "Where's the lamb to be sacrificed, Dad?" And Abraham says gently, but surely with a breaking heart, "Don't worry, son. God's looking after it." Eventually, they got to the top of the mountain that God had shown Abraham, and they built an altar for the burning. And then Abraham binds Isaac and he lays him on top of the altar. And we really can't imagine what either of them was thinking at this point. But Abraham takes the knife to kill his son. And an angel says, "Abraham, Abraham." And he responds as countless others have throughout history, "Here I am." And the message, and remember, angel is a word that means messenger. The message from God was, "No, It's not necessary. God knows that Abraham will hold nothing back from God, not even his only son. And most importantly, and this I believe is the key, so does Abraham. What are we to do with this truly perplexing story? It raises such uncomfortable questions. And I know my temptation is to enter into the turmoil of Abraham's emotions. And I am, after all, a parent, and I can feel my own anxieties rise as this story goes on. Or I'm not really sure that necessarily takes me to a really useful place. Perhaps it's more helpful to try and put my finger on what's bothering me most about this story. Am I more disturbed by God's command to Abraham? Is it God's role in the story that catches me? After all, isn't this the God of mercy and compassion and justice we're talking about here? I mean, just a little later on in the Bible, we'll see that child sacrifice is expressly forbidden by God. So I think it's fair to assume that God was actually never intending for Isaac to die. But even as a test, this seems so harsh. So out of character for the God that we think we know. I'm reminded that we are created in God's image, but clearly this story also reminds us that God's not wholly in our image. This God we glimpse here is so other. Then again, perhaps our problem isn't God, but us. Maybe we're more disturbed and repelled by Abraham's readiness to act. Oh, we know that he's been gutted by this command from God, that we can be assured that he is desperate for some other option. Any other course of action would be preferable to this, but we can also see that he's ultimately prepared to follow through. Who would do that? What parent would sacrifice their own child? Then again, does anyone here think that if God were to have given Abraham the choice of offering his own life instead of his son's, he wouldn't have without hesitation said, of course. As you've heard me say here before, one of the first things that struck me after I first looked down into my arms and saw my brand new baby daughter Ailish there was how much I loved her. This brand new little life, I knew in an instant that I would surely trade my own life for her. I think many of us would get that. In our best moments, we understand the readiness to offer our own lives in the place of the life of someone we love. Now, I have a hunch that young man on the radio program I mentioned at the beginning of this message might choose to revise his statement in the light of a deeply loving relationship. The depth and the wildness and the fierceness of love can lead us to some most interesting places and can even take us to a place where that love will prepare us to give everything. So what's so important for you that you would give your own life? What is your ditch to die in, as it were, the thing you'd give everything for? See, I think in this complex and rich and confounding story, God is actually asking Abraham, what do you love more than me? What have you put all your hope in? Because it just might be getting between us. And I need you to sacrifice that. And honestly, sacrifice is an element in everything that has significance in our lives. We cannot avoid it in the world we live in. And friends, we do this all the time. It's helpful to remember that every time we make a decision that is based on what's best for the majority, we are choosing to sacrifice something. Sacrifice is a normal part of our lives. It was only a short time after I first held my baby girl that I was up in the middle of the night with her, and they not mentioned to me that babies get colic. Oh yeah. And we discovered that she was a profound intrusion into our lives. But they were lives we were now eager to offer. Out of love for her. And why? Because we knew that she had a future. We didn't know quite what that future might be. The details were very hazy. But there was a promise there. And we would sacrifice for that. Your friends? You would cheerfully give for your friends. I know that. Sacrifice is the soil in which friendships are grown. Same thing in the church. We give of our time and our talent and our resources for what? A promise. A place that we're believing that God's taking us. Our question for today is to think about what God might be calling us to sacrifice. Personally or in our families or in our common life together. There will be something that God is calling you and me to be about. Can God be trusted? Of course God can be trusted. But this God we trust may also ask of us a great deal. May ask of us that which limits our relationship with God may call for a sacrifice. One of the overriding themes we kept discovering on our survey of the length and breadth of Scripture that many of us finished about this time last year, boy, that year's gone quickly, was God's continuing question to the people of Israel and to the fledgling church, do you trust me? Beginning with Abraham and Sarah, God began to lay out this remarkable vision of a future where humanity would be restored into right relationship with God and with each other and with the world. And it's a remarkable vision. It's actually a story that has an endpoint. And that endpoint is most picturesquely described in the book of Revelation. But this is a story that's going somewhere. It just doesn't go on and on ad infinitum. But it has a telos, it has an end point. And God invites us to be a part of that project, not for us to take it over or arrogantly assume that it's now completely ours, but God generously allows us to be included. A good friend of this congregation, Brad Jerzak, uses that rich analogy of a parent who invites their young child to help them in a building project. And the parent can complete that project on their own. Perhaps they could even do it more easily. But the inclusion, well, helps the child to grow. And not the least of which is the growth in relationship with the parent. It gets deeper. And so God has chosen to include us. And the question that we have to address is, do we trust God in this? Do we trust God's ways? Do we trust God's direction? Do we trust God's plans? Do we trust God, or have we unconsciously or consciously replaced God's ends with our ends? God had included Abraham and Sarah in a most extraordinary endeavor and had promised them something that would capture their whole lives. But to advance the project, much would be required of them. This strange and terrifying God needed the greatest commitment from them. And so Abraham was tested. And at the end of that test, Abraham, shaken and I would say at some level, a broken man. Abraham knew to the deepest level of his being that he trusted God in all things. And God... what of this God we don't fully understand, but are called to fully trust? God's purposes were advanced that day, moving inexorably forward toward another day, on another mountain, when another sacrifice would be asked of another agonized parent. But on that day, the hand would not be stayed. Oh, the words, they just roll off our tongue. They're familiar words. Sometimes they are the first ones that we learn by heart. But they're words that remind us that we have a God we can trust. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Ours is a God who asks everything of us and who has provided us with everything we need. So thanks be to God.